Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to Joshua, the 7th chapter division. Joshua chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 16 through 26. We're in a series now, and we'll do it for four more Wednesday nights, a pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are things that get in our life. They usually start with a toehold and then a foothold. And then the next thing you know, the devil has a stronghold in our lives. Some people realize what they are and won't do anything about it. Some people may not realize what a stronghold might be in their own life. And hopefully in this series, both of those things can be looked at. But discerning strongholds will be the message tonight. Discerning strongholds. Joshua chapter 7, let's begin with verse 16. Joshua 7, verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zorahites, and he brought the family of the Zorahites, man by man, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the word means trouble, the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. A stronghold starts out with an idea, and then that idea builds in your mind. We talked about last week the mind being so much part of it. You have the idea, you have the thought that comes in the mind, and then it remains if you allow it to. And then the next thing you know, it is ingrained in your mind and in your heart. And then the next thing you know, the devil has a stronghold in your life, even as a believer. Now, to the unbelievers, there's a stronghold in their life. He's making them think they can't be saved and wait a while, and maybe you can put it off and get saved later. And so he has a stronghold in the life of a lot that are unsaved. But these strongholds come from the devil, and they are in the life of born-again believers. That's the reason we have to deal with them. The devil will say, well, don't believe that preacher. Don't believe what he's saying. Throw that out to the wind. He really doesn't know what he's talking about. That's just his opinion. And I'm sure that in a lot of services, the devil is saying that to people over and over and over again. He'll say that about tithing. Don't listen to that preacher about tithing. What does he know about it? And he just doesn't understand my predicament. He doesn't understand where I'm coming from. And he needs to know, by the way, that's Old Testament, not New Testament, and which, of course, is a lie. And they will reason all of that. Where do those ideas come from? They come from the devil. They come from Satan. He is real. Demons are real. And he works on your mind, and he works in your life, and you have to realize who he is. And so whatever it may be, he'll make you not witness. He'll make you rationalize evangelism. That's for somebody else. That's not for me. Let the preacher do it and the staff do it. Not for me. We don't evangelize. And he'll make you think that there's a limited atonement, that not everybody is savable, but there's so many predestined to go to hell and so many predestined to go to heaven. Therefore, don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. They'll get to heaven. Just don't witness. That, too, is not taught in the Word of God. But these are things that Satan puts in our minds, and it gets to our heart. And so we have to recognize that. And that's what happened to Achan. Look back at verse 21 and follow what happened here. This is the way the devil works. When I saw among the spoils the lust of the eyes. See, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Next step, then I coveted them. He's making a decision. I saw, and I thought about it, and it got in my mind, and now I coveted them. And the next step is only logical. I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. See the progress and how Satan worked in his life. He showed him what it was. He desired it. He gave him a foothold right away. This happened pretty quickly. And he disobeyed what God had told him to do. He'd been told not to do that. It was not God's will. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. made this statement. He said, behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. Let me say that again. Behind every tragedy of human character lies a long process of wicked thinking. Generally speaking, we start out, Satan gets that toehold, we think about it, we go over it, mull it in our minds, and then the next thing you know, he has a stronghold. The Jews were in bondage at one point, and still many of them are because they're not believers, and they did not know that they were in bondage. In fact, they argued that they were not in bondage, that Satan didn't have a stronghold in their life. In John 8, 31 through 33, listen to the scripture. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Jesus is speaking now to these Jewish people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a good place to be free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Hey, we're descendants of Abraham. Don't you know that, Jesus? I reckon he did know it. And so, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? You see, Satan had a stronghold in their hearts and said, we are descendants of Abraham. We have never been in bondage. We are not in bondage now. And why are you telling us to seek freedom? The devil was deceiving them, making them not see the truth of the Lord Jesus. And that was Christ himself speaking to them. They were in bondage. They were not in belief. Why? Because they didn't know the truth. They did not know the truth. And Satan was fighting them on that. The truth always gives us power to overcome. If we have truth, it gives us power to overcome, and it allows us to enjoy the freedom that God intends for us to do. And yesterday we had a converted Jew who was teaching in the 29ers, and praise the Lord, he saw the truth, and he got out of that, and the stronghold was no longer there, and he's redeemed. So the truth frees you from bondage. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. In 1862, it was written during that time. 1863, on January the 1st, they enacted the Emancipation Proclamation. In other words, it stated that all slaves were now free. All slaves all over the United States were now free. But a lot of them didn't know it, and they had to give copies to the soldiers. And the Union soldiers passed out those copies all over the place to inform those slaves that they were no longer in bondage, that they were free. But until they knew it had, until they really knew it, it had no impact on them, though the truth was there. But once they got it and once they knew it, then they rejoiced in their freedom. But false thinking blinds people from the truth. It blinds me and it blinds you. And you have the things that come that are so powerful, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Those are the three main ways Satan works on you and me. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of us have to deal with that all the time as born-again believers. And these things are designed to bring us down. They are designed to bring us into bondage. That's exactly what Satan wants to do. If he can do that, he can defeat you. So let's try to answer the question, how do I know if it's a stronghold in my life? How do I know something is a stronghold in my life? Well, the first reason, I believe, is if your mind focuses on a particular event in the past. If your mind focuses on a particular event in the past or from the past. Here's what I'm talking about. Did somebody do you wrong? Did somebody do you dirty? You said, boy, they did me wrong. They did me dirty. They were not fair to me. And you begin to focus on that. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. And he wants you to harbor that in your heart and let it be a foothold and a stronghold in your life. I remember some people in the ministry who I felt, and others did too, that really did me dirty. I could tell you a lot of stories. I probably ought to write a book and put some of those things in the book. But I can remember one man that really, it was a rough situation, and he was totally wrong. And I went with two of our deacons. We went to his house. He had no good words to say to me. His wife had some very rough words to say to me. She happened to curse and all of that, and a number of other things. Well, this particular man, I could have gotten bitter at him and tried to get even with him and tried to cause him problems, but I didn't. What I did was turn it over to God. I did not focus on him. I did not focus on the problem. I turned it over to God. God can handle those things, believe me, and let God do it. So I didn't focus in bitterness in that particular situation. After I became pastor here, one day the secretary buzzed me and said, there's a certain man here, and she told me his name. And I said, really? She said, yes, he'd like to talk to you. I said, well, have him come in. He came in, and he said, I just want to tell you I was wrong, and I'm sorry. My wife passed away. She had cancer of the mouth after that and passed away. And he said, I'm sorry. And I want you. I said, hey, I forgave you a long time ago. I said, we're friends. We'll remain friends. You're a brother in Christ. And that's the way I think it should have been. And so I could give you a lot of other stories, but there was another one where this particular man pretty well ran the church, and it was my first pastorate. And boy, that's where you really learn a lot. And you think you know it, but you've got some lessons to learn. And so I was, we were in a teacher's meeting. Back then, we all taught the same lesson, and I taught it to the teachers, about 40 teachers, and then they redid it on the level of their kids and that type thing. And so the Sunday school superintendent, young man, he got up and made some announcements, and I was sitting on the front row, and he said, are there any other comments? Anybody want to say anything else? And this man, who couldn't stand me for a number of reasons, but at any rate, he said, I want to know when we're going to get rid of our new preacher. This was right in the teachers' meeting. And the superintendent looked at me and like, what do I say now? And I was sitting there and I said, he said, let's pray. Well, I didn't make an issue out of it. We prayed and God took care of it. And he who was calling me liberal because I was associated with Jerry Falwell Sr. And because of that, he didn't like it and a number of other things. But anyway, he went out and took a very liberal this happened to be a liberal United Methodist Church as a lay preacher. So figure that one out. But his son, by the way, I loved his son. His daughter was one of the main pianists at Bob Jones University. And she would come by and play and sing. And we didn't let that interfere with us. And to top it all, his son surrendered to preach under my ministry. And went off, and he's a preacher now in Virginia, West Virginia, still preaching the gospel of the Word of God. There's no need to let a stronghold get a hold of you in a past marital situation or anything else. You don't need to do that. Give it to God. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. And love people and let God take care of those things. And so we just have to watch it. So if the mind focuses on a particular thing in the past, and it causes bitterness, and you dwell on that. You dwell on that. Listen, don't dwell on him. Dwell on H-I-M capital. Dwell on Jesus. And anytime you're unhappy about a long ago situation, the best thing to do is to realize that ought to be a warning to you and get it out of your heart and get it out of your life. The result of bitterness is envy and jealousy and pride. All of those different things that are unscriptural attitudes. And so if you allow that, you've allowed a stronghold in your life. And then another one would be when you're committed to a course of action contrary to the Scripture. And I said to you last week, here's the filter, right? We filter everything through the Word of God. And so when you're committed to a course of action contrary to the Scripture, you know the devil has a stronghold. And I mentioned earlier tithing or evangelism. To some, it's premarital sex. And the devil has a stronghold in them. I was looking at some of the statistics today on how many people are just living together. Not getting married, just living together. And it has tripled in the last two decades. Tripled. In the last two decades. And you say, well, that's all right. They've got to do that because if they don't, their finances are going to be affected and one of them will have to give it up. And that. Listen, it doesn't matter what has to happen. You do what God says to do. You obey God. And God will take care of your finances and all the other things. But the devil puts this in their mind and they call it, they are cohabiting together. Or the term now is we're in a relationship. Yeah, an immoral relationship. An ungodly relationship. You say, preacher, that's too hard. All I can do is tell you that's what the book says. Take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. God said it. Don't blame me for what he said. I'm just repeating it. I'm just Willie the Parrot repeating it, all right? I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And so that's what we need to do. I remember talking to a couple in my office one time, and I was counseling them about marriage. And so I sat at my desk. They were sitting across from me, and I was telling them some things. And I said, now, you're engaged now, and you need to be careful. You're going to spend a lot of time together, and because of that, you're going to have to watch yourself so that you don't get involved sexually. Before you're married, you're going to have to. And he said, oh, wait a minute, preacher. He said, we're already having sex. I said, you what? He said, well, we prayed about it. Honest. He said, we prayed about it, and we felt like it was all right. Well, you don't want to know what I said after that, but I was kind and gracious and tried to talk some sense into his head and tell him that there would be consequences to that. But you see, that was his thinking. That was an action, would you not agree, that was contrary to the Word of God. Totally contrary to the Word of God. And yet that was their feeling. I remember a pastor friend of mine going one time to talk to a pastor who was involved. And by the way, that's a very small percentage of pastors, so don't be too hard on them. But there are some that get involved in the wrong way with money or immoral situations. And this pastor and I went by. We made a contact to meet him at their house with his wife to talk this thing over and try to talk some sense into his head and try to tell him, look, you know what the Bible says. You've been preaching the Word of God. And he had a pretty nice big work, but he had just had to resign because of the situation. And we were talking to him, and everything this other pastor and I said, well, we were his friends, he just sort of sloughed off and said, well, you just got to understand, God understands this. God's not holding this against me. And you just have to understand that. And we said, no, that's not what the Bible says. And you need to straighten up your life. If you don't, God is going to put you through the ringer, my friend. And he didn't, and it was not a good picture after that. But the problem was he didn't want to hear the Word of God. When you're committed to a course of action contrary to this book, I don't care what it is or how you try to justify it or what has happened in your life, it's wrong. It's wrong. And so we have to be careful for that. Resisting the Word. And I've heard it so many. Yeah, but, Pastor. So-and-so, you've talked to relatives like this, and maybe your children, like the yell but, and I've seen people thumbing through their Bibles. If you're thumbing through, don't take this personally, but I've seen them thumbing through their Bible, and I knew them, and I knew their background, what they were saying, and the man speaking to his wife, and they're laughing, making fun of what's being said from the Word of God. And I've seen it, and I particularly can remember one. Not so long ago when I was still pastoring, and they were sitting in here, and I had talked with him, had a meal with him, and this particular man was totally against tithing, and he was totally a hyper-Calvinist. In other words, he believed you're predestinated to heaven or hell. You don't have much choice in it. And when I was saying something about it, and I'm not going to attack somebody on purpose from the pulpit, but I'm not going to back down either when it's time to say it. And so I said, and I saw him punch his wife and start talking like that. They just didn't want to hear the Word of God. Didn't want to believe what the Bible said about those particular things. And so they say, well, we're just being like the Bereans. We're being spiritual. And we're trying to let you know and correct some of those things and all of that. But the Bereans wasn't trying to do that to Paul. They were daily in the Word of God. Their lives were different. They were not having a critical spirit against Paul. These others were not like the Bereans. The Bereans were that way. And so the Bereans received the Word. They researched the Word. And the Bible, they concluded, was always right. And the Bereans, the Bible indicates, had a ready mind to do what God said to do. Do you have a ready mind tonight to do what God says to do? And then another thing is if you focus on the action of others to defend your behavior. If you focus on the action of others to defend your behavior, you know, you say, well, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as him. And so that makes it okay. It reminds me of the story of this guy had a brother that was wicked as the devil, and they were going to have his funeral. And he said to the preacher, I'll give you $1,000 if you'll say to the congregation that my brother is a saint. He said, no problem, I'll do it. So he got up and preached in his funeral, and he said, oh, Bill was wretched, a womanizer, wicked, drank, cussed, gambled, everything else. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. So he got his $1,000. So we can compare ourselves with other people, but that's not going to get the job done. The sin of drinking alcohol, for instance, and the many responses, and I'm sure, Brother Sides, you've heard these, some of these, and some like it. And I know that in some of the missions that I've talked to some of the directors, and the person that would drink, and they would say, "Well, I drink, but I don't get drunk. I drink, but I don't get drunk." Well, what about your testimony? Secondly, I get drunk, but I'm not a mean drunk. I mean, when I get drunk, I'm a happy drunk. I'm not mean like some other people who get drunk. And another one say, "Well, when I'm mean, I beat my wife. I beat her, physically abuse her, but I don't ever cheat on her. I never go out on her and commit adultery." So compared to these other things, some people think they're pretty good. And we get to comparing ourselves to the, let's call it some of the liberal standards today that have crept into our churches. And we think, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing all right compared to other things. You have to be careful. Romans 14:12 says this, "So then all of us shall give an account of himself." You don't give an account of somebody else. You give an account of yourself to God. And that is a sin if it's a sin. So don't use that excuse. And then if you're defensive, when you're biblically confronted by a spiritual leader, God puts spiritual leaders in place for a reason. He puts them there and gives them the gifts. And so if they are spiritual leaders, and you don't listen to their advice, and if they become defensive and all of those things, they won't listen to you. I've said in my office how many times, but not so many years ago, right here, I had to talk to a man, and I said to him, "You know you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And you better cut this affair out, or it's going to ruin your life, it's going to ruin your job, it's going to cost you more than you ever dreamed it was going to cost you." The Bible says, "You're wrong. Stop it." He said, "You're right, Pastor, and I'm going to stop it." But guess what? He didn't stop it. The devil had a stronghold in his life. And I want to tell you, the sadness that has come from that is not good. Proverbs 13:1, "A scorner heareth not rebuke." So many people will try to give you the truth, and you just slough it off and won't listen to the truth. And the truth I'm talking about based on the Word of God. There are some things you and I wouldn't agree on. That's all right. There are some things we better agree on because the Bible says exactly what it says about that situation. And then, this is sort of a reiteration, but it bears being said. If the mind holds any unscriptural ideas, if the mind holds on to any unscriptural ideas, anything, again, that you would hold on that's contrary to the Word of God. And like I said, some things we may differ on, and it may not, it wouldn't affect us. We may differ on certain ways of serving the Lord's Supper or something. And that, the purpose of it, and presented right and all, that would be okay. We may not agree on that, but there would be something we better agree on. For instance, if the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," you shouldn't commit adultery. If the Bible says you shouldn't steal, then you ought to tithe. Now, I've told you this before. If somebody walked through this church, was sitting in this church, and they passed the plates, we don't do that no more, but let's say they went out there in the box and opened it up and pulled some money out of it, you'd come to the preacher and say, "Somebody took some money out of the offering plate or out of that black box out there. They're stealing from God." But I'm telling you, a person who doesn't tithe is doing the very same thing. They may not be reaching in the plate and doing it. And you say, "Preacher, that's just too hard." No, that's just Bible. It's just what it is. That's just the beginning place. And how are you going to rob God? Well, the Bible tells us in tithes and offerings. Can you imagine somebody wanting to be a thief that's dumb enough to try to rob from God? That's not too smart, I promise you. It really isn't. And so anything you hold on to contrary to the Word of God, other things are clear, other things are crucial. Do you align your thinking with the Word of God, or do you allow a stronghold? Which one is it in your life? Ephesians 4:25, the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." It's getting dark out there, folks. You better watch the sundown. And then verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Get that one. Neither give place to the devil. And he's talking in this case about being angry and about not lying or speaking bad things about your neighbor or your Christian brother in Christ. And when he says don't give place, the word place there is the Greek word topos. We get the word topography, the map, studying the topography of the land. And what he's saying is don't give the devil any territory. And if you give him some territory from that land, from that spot, from that place, from that topography, he'll work in every way he can in your life. And that's exactly what he wants to do. So a stronghold is when he gets a base and a place to work against us. And let me tell you something. Satan doesn't just want to discourage you, though he's good at that. He doesn't want to just make you feel bad or depressed or something. Let me tell you what the devil wants to do. He wants to get a stronghold in your life and destroy you. Destroy your Christianity. Destroy your testimony. Destroy the joy of the Lord in your life. Destroy walking with Him in fellowship. That's what he wants to do. And Satan can get a stronghold. If any of those things are things that you have in your life and anything else that the Holy Spirit, and we're going to define in detail some of these things as we go through the next four messages and deal with them a little more carefully on each particular thing. But if any of these things that we've even talked about tonight are true, then Satan has a stronghold in your life. So, preacher, what do I do? There's only one thing for you to do. Only one thing. That's admit it and repent of it and turn away from it and get rid of the stronghold. And you can do that. That's between you and God. But believe you me, it is between you and God. Let's stand. We'll have an invitation. It's our custom to. If you need to pray about something tonight, whatever it may be, the altar is open. It may not be about a stronghold. Maybe something other burden, but the altar is for you. But whatever it is, do business with God. Even if you don't come to the altar, God's spoken to you where you are. Do business with God in your heart and in your mind. Heavenly Father, help us to be so very careful. We know that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy, devour. And so, God, if he can get a stronghold in our life, a place, a topos, a little ground, then he can destroy us. I pray you'd help us each individually tonight, each one of us to deal with those things in our lives that you may have spoken to us about, and to confess them to you and to forsake them and go back to the freedom that you want us to have as we serve you. There's someone here without Christ tonight. If he or she is not saved, I pray that they'd recognize the one who's keeping them that way is the devil himself, and he has a stronghold in their heart and mind, and help them to forsake that and confess Christ as their Savior, and get rid of that and be born again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.